Let's go to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Brother Grissom and I were talking here before service, and I'm anxious to get back into Sunday school and all, folks, but right now, by the time I preach 45 minutes or so, teach 45 minutes or so, I begin to have to really, you know, concentrate on enunciation, or else it starts deteriorating. So apparently we're going to still be a few weeks, maybe a month or so away from me being able to go Sunday morning back to back. So I'd appreciate your prayers about that. Believe me, I'm anxious to get back into it, but there's no need to jump into that and then ruin the service following, or the rest of the day for that matter. Brother Grissom is doing a fine job. The rest of the guys that are filling in are as well. So hope you'll be patient. Keep praying, all right? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17. And we got down last time through part of verse 15 anyway. There was one little thing I wanted to tag on as kind of a study at the end here. Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now that kind of brings up, like I said, the Bible manages to open up a can of worms every time you turn a page, just about. And one of the things I'd like you to think about is there's just an awful lot of times that folks grow to believe certain things about God and the Bible that in the end just really aren't true, right? Now, at the end of verse 15, it says there that they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, that doesn't say that some sin is abomination to the Lord. I know that's true. But I also know it's true from the Bible that some people are abomination to the Lord, right? Now, I'm not trying to shake anybody's boat particularly, but for my entire life, I believed that God loved everybody indiscriminately, right? Most of you probably believe that. Maybe you still do. I'd like to present you something, and some of you, this is not new at all, but go all the way back to Psalm 5. I just want to present you something here. Everybody knows, and believe me, I'm not going to repudiate that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe me, I know that God loved the world enough to send His Son to die for it, right? There is no question about that. Let me ask you a doctrinal question, though. Does God indiscriminately love everybody? And the answer is in the Bible. Look in Psalm 5. Now, I'm not going to say that we as people, I do not believe you can find in the Bible where as people we are allowed to hate anyone. I'll show you a verse here in a little bit. But I'll tell you that I do believe that God does. Now, what I mean by that is, you think God would send somebody He loves to hell? I want you to think about that for a minute, because it says here, Psalm 5, verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, God's sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, that's not God just hating sin. It's God hating a sinner, right? Verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, those are hard words to a modern Christian, right? Look in Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now, Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Now, here's what I think, folks. I think that God loved me enough, even when I was lost, to send His Son to die for my sins, right? God so loved the world. But if you say that God indiscriminately loves everyone, then why get saved? Right? The fact is that the love of God is found in Jesus Christ. Right? If you don't get in Jesus Christ, you're going where? How does God feel about folks in hell? I believe you can justifiably say in the Bible that God abhors them. They are an abomination unto Him. Now, again, this is hard, and I wouldn't just get out on the street and preach it because you're not going to get to explain it on the street, right? I had a guy one time stand up on the street and say, God hates you! I just said, oh, brother, shut up, please. We don't need to go there, not here. See, I get the chance to explain this to you guys here. And there's just a balance because most of you grew up in Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, evangelical churches, and you probably grew up believing that God loved everybody indiscriminately. And I understand why you would say that, for God so loved the world, right? God so loved, in the past tense, the world, so the lost world, He loved them enough to send His Son to die for them. But you cannot say that God loves the world. So it drives me a little bit nuts when I drive down the road and see a smiley face painted on a barn that says, God loves you. Now, I know what they mean. God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you, right? But make no mistake about it. The wrath of God abideth on the children of disobedience. Now, if I read it right, so does the abomination and abhorrence of God as well. Now, these are harsh things, and again, I'm not going to jump into this with the average lost sinner, because I want them to understand that God did indeed love them at Calvary and offers the gift of love through Jesus Christ. But that love is all in Jesus Christ, right? Look in Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans 8. I know this is a fairly fine point. I know that a lot of times folks don't preach this in churches, even if they understand it, because they figure it's just too controversial and most folks aren't listening anyway. Well, I believe you folks are listening, and I want you to understand that I don't hate sinners, and I don't think that God wants anybody to go to hell. But I do believe that if you don't get in Christ, you will abide under the wrath, the abhorrence, and hatred of an almighty God to whom you are an abomination when He sends you to hell. I really believe that. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 39. This is the greatest, one of the greatest eternal security passages in all the Bible, right? That neither height nor depth, verse 39, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, those of us that are saved, from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, if you never find Jesus Christ, you never find the love of God. And the love that God felt for you when He sent His Son to die for you never takes effect. And that's a thing. Now, keep going here. I just want to show you a couple more. Look at Proverbs 6 real quick. Proverbs chapter 6. I'm not trying to blow anybody away here because, in effect, this doesn't affect how we do business at all with lost people or saved alike. Just for what it's worth, I'm not putting a smiley face on my car that says God loves you, okay? I believe that there is a manifest need for folks to know that God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, I tell you what, I will come short of saying God hates you. I'm not going to say that, all right? But I want them to know that if they don't get in the love of God, they're going to hell. God has feelings for folks in hell too. And it's not what you think it is. I honestly do not believe that throughout eternity that God is going to be in heaven going boo-hoo-hoo-hoo over all the folks in hell. I really don't. I don't believe that. I believe that he feels like a holy and a just judge in that day. He will render their sentence. They will have made their choice, rejected His Son, and rejected all of His goodwill and sentiment through the centuries, and that God will pour out His wrath, anger, hatred, and abhorrence upon them. Hell is a horrible place. It really is. More horrible than folks think. It's not just fire. It's more than fire. Again, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. And again, verse 16. Now these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, that's a thing. A lying tongue, that's a thing. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's a thing. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination, that's a thing. Feet that be swift to running to mischief, those are things. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Those are people. Folks, the Bible testifies that God hates people too. Now again, I'm not trying to shake up anybody's doctrine to the extent that you think you have to go out and scream, you know, God hates you, because I don't believe you should do that, to be honest with you. But we should be clear about our doctrine here. We have opportunity to explain, have opportunity to digest, right? And have opportunity to know some more of the depths and dimension of hell. It's more than just fire. It's more than God being mad. I'm mad at people sometimes that I love. But I'm not interested in sending them to hell and pour out my wrath and abhorrence upon them for eternity, right? There's a difference. Okay, Proverbs chapter 17. Oh, I was going to show you. I do not believe that we are justified, by the way, in hating anyone, just so you know. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 3. And I believe we are justified in hating some things. In fact, I have a sermon or two about that. But 1 Thessalonians 3, 12. Now, I know that David said he hated some people at times. I understand that. This is what I read, 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And toward who? All men. So I'll tell you, I do not believe that you or me are justified in hating anybody. Okay? Just because God hates somebody, he's going to send them to hell, or because they are in hell, I don't believe that that allots you the privilege of hating them. I believe you're supposed to love them, try to get them saved, right? They need mercy like you got. But just so you know. All right, there's the balance of it. Proverbs 17. Go down to verse 16 now. Proverbs 17:16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? I wonder what kind of heart you need to attain to wisdom. Look in Proverbs 2 real quick. Wisdom is not something you can get by just spending money and going to college, going to class, showing up once in a while, getting a decent grade. That's not what you get. Proverbs 2:1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto knowledge, understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, find the knowledge of God. There's a process in that, folks. It's more than showing up half asleep to church. Seriously. You have to want it. You have to cry for it. You have to long for it. You have to seek it, right? There's a heart involved to it. That's why he says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? One time it was said, and I don't go for these old philosopher wise guys at all, but it was said that the old guru and his student were out walking on the beach one day, and the student kept bugging the guru for a wisdom, you know, give me thy wisdom, so on and so forth. So the guru says, come out here with me. Walks out into the surf, grabs a kid around the neck, shoves him underwater, and holds him underwater for about 45 seconds. Lets him up, the kid is spitting and spewing and everything else. And he said, when you want wisdom as much as you wanted air, then you can have wisdom. Now, okay, I know that's just a philosopher, right? But says something for Proverbs 2, right? Looking at Proverbs 4 as well. Proverbs 4. He says in verse 5, Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Now, what I wanted you to see there is that that wisdom almost is spoken of almost like a wife. Almost like a wife. So maybe you should treat the desire for wisdom with fidelity like you would treat your wife or your husband. You love her like that. You long for her like that, right? All right, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? Now look in 18:1 for just a minute. Let's look at this heart thing for just 1 second. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now you know that you were never intended to intermeddle with all wisdom. I would leave the wisdom of Socrates alone. You know, I had a guy who was sitting at a basketball function, a little picnic the other day with our basketball team. And we were sitting talking with a couple of guys. One of them looks at me and he says, "So, what do you think of Thomas Aquinas?" Wrong question to the wrong guy, right? And so we got a chance to talk for a while. He was a Catholic and lost. That was another guy I got to witness to last week that went pretty good. But you know, it says there that this guy separates himself and intermeddles with all wisdom. You were never intended to intermeddle with all wisdom. I would leave Buddha entirely alone. He's got nothing you need. You say he was a wise man and died and went to hell. Leave him alone. Aristotle, Aquinas, Thomas A. Kempis. You know, it's kind of weird to me that all these Baptists and quote-unquote Protestants are going back now and reading Augustine, and so on and so forth. Folks, if I were you, I wouldn't mess with Augustine. Do you know that Roman Catholicism grew out of a lot of what Augustine taught? At best, it is a compromised, corrupted knowledge and wisdom. You were never intended to intermingle with all wisdom. You just weren't. Now look, verse 2, 18:2. A fool, this is connection with verse 1, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now notice 18:2 verses 17-16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? And then 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. I'm afraid that one of the things that swallowed up evangelistic churches, evangelical churches these days, and a lot of Baptist churches fall into that route now. But that I think that what they've undertaken to do is to help people discover their own hearts, which is a waste of time. In fact, you have two passages here right together that contrast with each other. And the reason folks are not wise, they have no heart to it. They have no heart to it because they're busy trying to discover their own hearts. When you discover your own heart, what do you discover? You discover wickedness, right? You discover depths that you just, really don't want to plumb. All right, back to verse 16. Proverbs 17:16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? You know, there's some stuff you can't buy, folks, right? You cannot buy wisdom. You can go spend big money on an education. And sometimes somebody has to go spend big money to get educated in something they need to do, right? As long as you don't mistake that kind of wisdom for real, genuine, godly wisdom, you should never mistake those two things. You cannot buy wisdom. You know what else you cannot buy? You cannot buy the Holy Ghost. You know, Simon said, you know, I'll give you money if I can have the Holy Ghost like those guys do. And Simon Peter worked him over pretty good, right? You cannot buy the Holy Ghost. I tell you what else you can't buy. You can't buy salvation. You know that. You cannot buy God's blessing or cursing. Balak thought he could buy God's blessing or cursing. There are folks, you know, the prosperity gospel is all about spending money some evangelist way so that God blesses what you're doing. Now, I believe there's a blessing in tithing. I believe there's a blessing in being generous and charitable, right? You do not buy God's blessing or God's cursing. All right, let's go on down to verse 17. It's another great verse. I know that you've probably thought about it, meditated on it some. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Okay, a friend loveth at all times. So a friend should love at all times, right? And it says there, a brother is born for adversity. Now, personally, I think that that applies to me and you in the respect that it's not just my brother. I don't have a brother in my family, but it's not just my familial brother. But my brethren, right, and my friends are one and the same. They're in this room, right? I don't know about you guys. I don't really have friends out in the world. I know a handful of people out there, but as far as counting somebody a friend that's not a Christian, that's not in church, I really don't count them one. It says there that a friend loveth at all times. Now, I believe that friends should love at all times. I really do. I should say this, though. There are some things that love doesn't mean, and this is a mistake in the world. Some folks believe that this friendly love, that love means loyalty at all costs, at all times, no matter what. In other words, if my friend falls off into sodomy, drunkenness, whatever, I am still his friend. I'll be true to him forever, right? Now, I'll tell you this, in a perfect world, with a right heart, I'll still love him, want him to get saved, right? But love does not mean I am loyal to him in all of his nonsense. That is not what love means. I'll tell you what else love doesn't mean. Love doesn't mean that I'm not going to tell him the truth. Look in Galatians 4. For some folks, friendship means that I'm bound in this friendship and I can't afford to hurt this guy's feelings ever at all. Because why? Because he's my friend. And I'm loyal to him no matter what he does. Folks, that is nonsense. That is ungodly. That is not true. That is not true friendship. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Best friend the Galatians ever had was Paul. Except for Jesus Christ, right? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Loving somebody, a friend loveth at all times. Loving somebody does not mean that you don't tell them the truth. Loving somebody does not mean you don't confront them with something they need to be confronted with. Now, for some friends, that's what it does mean. They would never risk offending their friends. After all, we Christians are not supposed to be offensive, right? Well, I think I preached about that not too long ago. I hope you remember the lesson. But loving somebody does not mean that you don't confront or even offend them, correct? And I'll tell you this. Loving somebody does not mean you never disfellowship with them. Because sometimes the best thing you can do for a worldly friend is to walk away. I know it's hard to grasp, but if they think like the average friend in the world thinks, they will miss your friendship. And they will wonder why you walked away from them. And it just might one day bring them back around full circle, right? Looking at a couple of verses here about this, I don't want to leave you without Bible here. Looking at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. And notice verse 6. So when you have warm, fuzzy feelings about friendship, and friendship is one of those things that is worthwhile to have warm, fuzzy feelings about. I have warm, fuzzy feelings for my friends. I have warm fuzzies right now for Paul Oberlander. I mean, I really do. Me and Paul, we're warm and fuzzy. I have warm, fuzzy feelings for my friends. I really do. But at the same time, folks, there's another side to this, right? Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Would you rather be wounded by a friend or kissed by an enemy? I think there's a lesson in that in the crucifixion night, right? But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes a friend has to wound a friend. And don't know what to tell you with that, other than the fact that that's part of what friendship is. That's one of the responsibilities of friendship. So this whole thing about witnessing, trying to get somebody saved, trying to get somebody right. That's what a witness is. A witness is a friend, brother. Somebody trying to affect somebody's life, get them back on the straight and narrow or on the straight and narrow. And you doing so makes you the best friend they have, even if they don't know it. Now look in Proverbs 27 and go all the way down to, and I know you know this verse as well, 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, what that tells me is that somewhere along the way, what happens in a friendship is that, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you take a file and start working a hoe over, it's kind of a violent thing. You are literally taking that file and filing down the iron or the steel or whatever it is that the shovel or the hoe is made of, right? It's a violent thing. And so sometimes a friend sharpening a friend means he has to knock some edges off that friend. Folks, you won't be that kind of friend if you don't have a Bible. I mean, this thing about tough love is all fine, but there's a lot of folks that are tough love, but they have no basis in the Bible whatsoever. I mean, I believe in sending kids off to tough camps at times, even if they're not Christian, but you need to have Christ in there, because that tough love stuff, sometimes, yes, it does instill character, and that's all good, but it still doesn't provide the kid with an answer, right? Boot camp did not provide any Marine ever with an answer. It provided him with discipline. It provided him with character. It provided him with wherewithal, right, and training. It did not provide him with answers for his life. Seriously, right? All right. Proverbs chapter 17. Now I've offended my associate pastor. If Steve listens to the table, I've offended my deacon, so this is not good. All right. Verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now again, I believe I'm in the room right now with a lot of my friends and brothers, even if you're a sister. That Bible says that a brother is born for adversity. So what's that tell you about what we're going to go through in our lives, right? First time a little trouble starts up in a church or in a friendship, some people bail out like a covey of quail, man. That's not what this thing's about. When you got saved and got in church, you guaranteed there would be things that happened here that you had to be born to struggle against. A brother is born for adversity. We were born again to go through certain adversities together. A lot of times it's just character stuff. It's just, I'm a big sissy baby, and you know better, and you have to teach me a lesson or two, hopefully by your example and so on. Those things are fine and good. Sometimes it's much more serious. A brother born to adversity. Man, when you got saved in the Roman Empire back in 60 A.D., you done bit you off a big old bite to chew, brother. I mean, a brother is born for adversity. You were likely to be killed, hanged, and crucified, tortured just because you owned a Bible, just because you witnessed to somebody and proselyted somebody. That was against the law in the Roman Empire. My point is, a brother is born for adversity. So, again, for the umpteenth time, if you expected to come to church and just settle back in a big old Cadillac lounger of a chair and it just be a big old smooth cloudy ride all the way, it's not what it's for. It's not what it's about. A brother is born for adversity. Go down to verse 18. I have to admit, I have some questions about this verse. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Now, striking hands, I really don't think that's the athlete's high five or anything like that. I think that's two guys shaking hands, making a deal, right? And I know what surety is. Surety is me becoming surety on a loan for somebody else. In other words, I promise to pay if he doesn't pay. So I shake hands and make a deal with a banker. If he doesn't pay, I'll pay, right? Now tell me what the deal is here in verse 18. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Now, real quick, let's go to Proverbs 6:1. Proverbs 6:1. For sure, you should go into these surety ships with great care, right? If you're going to be surety for somebody's loan or for somebody's property, you better know what that person's about, right? And I don't believe the Bible completely strikes that from possibility, but verse 1, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son. Deliver thyself when thou art come unto the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend." I mean, if you're going to guarantee this guy's loan, make sure he's your friend, right? Look in 11:15, real quick. And then we're going to try to worm our way through the snags of this verse. Proverbs 11:15. "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it." Well, I guess so. Some guy walks in off the street and says, "Hey, would you sign a loan for me?" "Oh, yeah." You know, "Oh, sure." What an idiot, right? Okay, you understand what that is. Verse 18 then, Proverbs 17:18. Now think with me, and you guys tell me what you think. Present me something I hadn't thought of. I'm not sure I got a handle on the verse. "A man void of understanding striketh hands," makes the agreement, "and becometh surety in the presence of his friend." Now, maybe you have a friend. Everybody here has a friend. Probably you've loaned money, and probably are not sad you did. They needed help, and so you loaned them money, essentially became surety for their loan, whatever. That's a reasonable thing. I'm not against that. I don't believe the Bible's against it. But verse 18, he's a man void of understanding if he becomes surety in the presence of his friend. What's that mean? Somebody give me scenarios. What's that mean? Maybe you're my friend, right? You're my friend, and we have a third party in the room, and I strike hands with this man and become surety. Now, I don't know if it's your surety or not. I don't know if you need a loan, and the guy is willing to loan you money if somebody's surety, so I'll be your surety. Well, it says, "I'm a man void of understanding if I strike hands with that man and become your surety." Why? Brother Grissom said, maybe it's the guy's trying to be a hotshot. Maybe that is it. Maybe it's, you know, in the presence of my friend, this third party walks up and wants me to become surety for somebody else's loan somewhere. And so I say, "Oh, yeah, sure, no problem." And maybe that means to my friend that maybe I'm not as good a friend as I ought to be. Maybe I'm flippant with my friendships. Maybe, you know, maybe he wonders if I would do for him what I'm doing for some stranger. I'm not really sure. Any other ideas? Brother Todd, go ahead. Right. So that opens you up to being used by your friend. There you go. Maybe there's more than one possibility. Amen? Brother Jerry. Yeah. Yeah. Well, amen. Anybody else? Like I said, sometimes I believe Bible truth is multifaceted. It's like a diamond, you know. You want more facets on the diamond. Sometimes the truth has more facets than you realize, I think. Now, anybody else have an idea? Kim. Right. And so I become his surety. He's not really my friend. He's going to use me. Exploit me, right? Amen. Anything else? Otherwise, I'm out of ideas. So, verse 19. Pretty plain stuff. We've talked about this before. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. And Brother Grissom said maybe the guy is showing off, you know, being a big shot. Well, there's the big shot right there. He exalteth his gate, right? And this guy is always tooting his own horn, always blowing his own horn, his own trumpet, and doing all that he can to be a big shot. If he's in the room, he's got to make the biggest splash in the room. You know, he's got to be the big shot. So somebody that's playing that game is just asking God. He is carrying around a big sign on his back and says, "Humble me. Please humble me. I pray you'll humble me." Because somebody that acts like that, and you know, guys, young men, we don't have many teenagers here tonight, but you know, boys hit a stage, you know, sometimes 13, 14, 15. They get their first muscle. They grow their first whisker. And they get one hair under one arm, and they think that they have arrived in Testosterone City, you know. And from that point on, they become little braggarts. And usually guys learn pretty quick that they're not the biggest kid around, and there's a lot of kids that have more hair than they do, right? But the point is, folks, that, you know, if you're going to toot your own horn, exalt your own gate, the Lord's going to humble you somewhere along the way. Remember that cruel messenger from last week? Lord will send a cruel messenger at times. All right, verse 20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. Now, like I said, I think sometimes that truth is multifaceted. He that hath a froward heart, his heart is willfully contrary, he findeth no good. And sometimes I think that, you know, some folks that just can't seem to, you know, get a blessing for anything, you know, I think it's because of their froward heart. The Lord pays back a froward heart by not blessing them, right? He findeth no good. He tries and tries and tries to become a millionaire, to find a beautiful wife, to do this or do that, and the Lord does not allow it because he has a froward heart. A man that hath a froward heart findeth no good. Now, there's another side of this, I think, too. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. In the respect that, and I know that there are certain situations that there's not much good to be found in. I mean, I don't see much good in the Obama White House, right? However, I guess along that train of thought, you know, it'd be real easy to get super discouraged about the state of affairs in America right now and just kind of give up and become a grumpy old curmudgeon, right? Just everything that anybody says about a blessing or anything about the future, you know, well, you know, it's all going to blow up. God's going to just blow things up. Rah, 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 rah. Right? Well, I'll tell you what that is sometimes, folks. That is a froward heart sometimes speaking. Because I'll tell you this. If you can't find a blessing about your life in America, you should move to Afghanistan. Right? Move to Arabia somewhere and see how things are going. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. And you know me. I'm not an Oprah person. I'm not a super ultra positive, you know, let's just find the positive in everything type guy. I don't believe in that stuff. I believe in a, you know, a critical, quasi-skeptical view of things. Man is a sinner. The world's going to hell. The devil's in control. So, you know, I tend to look at things pretty gray. That's true. But I'll tell you this, folks. You still need to be in a position to find good in what's going on. Look, if I can find good in a stroke, you can find good in being poor. If I can find good in a stroke, you can find good in getting a cold. And, you know, that goes for a thousand other things. You know, Brother Keogh's in constant pain. You knew Brother Gip was in constant pain. And yet, you never found somebody that was more positive about the Lord, about the Bible, than Brother Gip. Brother Keogh, somebody else like that. Well, you know what? Sometimes those folks with froward hearts, sometimes those folks that find no good, all they can find is something to gripe about, grump about. I've heard folks say, you know, I went to that church for 10 years and nobody was ever nice to me. I never felt a part of that church. Rah, 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 rah. Shut your silly mouth. You have a froward heart. You are willfully contrary. You blew up your own friendships. You blew up your own relationships, and now you're going to blame them for it. Right? That's a froward heart. A froward heart findeth no good. I found that sometimes in husbands and wives. You know, everybody here probably knows, you know, one of those husband-wife teams that are about 65 years old, maybe a little younger, and they do not get along at all. Every time she sneezes, he has to lay into her, right? Every time he belches, she lays into him. And it's a situation, you know, where neither finds good in the other at all, as if they were both just complete wretches. But yet, you know, they have children, they have grandchildren. Their lives are not wretched, right? You know what the problem is? They have froward hearts. They have willfully contrary hearts. They just don't want to see any good. So they don't see any good. They're not interested in seeing good, so they won't find good. So there's that truth too. Verse 20, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good. It's not just that God doesn't bless. It's that there's a reason I can't seem to find anything positive in anything. Right? Verse 20, he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. You also know folks with big mouths who have something constantly negative to say about absolutely everything. Okay, well, what does the Bible say there? Falleth into mischief. Now, perverse is not necessarily perverted. Those are different words. A perverse tongue is not necessarily perverted tongue. But a perverse tongue is a tongue that can't acknowledge a blessing when it comes his way. Right? I mean, and we always talk about it, but we can always be thankful for our family. We can always be thankful for our health. You can always be thankful for salvation. You can always be thankful for a Savior that's alive. You can always be thankful for a Bible that's perfect, right? And you know, when you start nitpicking and nagging at other stuff, which is wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. One thing, you know, I am not one of these ultra-positive patriots who think that we're going to have national revival and America is going to re-rise to her old place in the world. I really don't think that. Yet I can still, folks, find good in stuff, right? I am not interested in just being a mealy-mouthed griper. And sometimes that's what Bible believers become. There are guys that for years have held that through these these multiple conspiracies, that America is no better than a whore, politically and spiritually and everything else. That's not quite true. I'm not interested in becoming a conspiracy nut to the point that I cannot find anything good about anybody anywhere. Okay? There's not much good in Congress, but Michelle Bachmann's okay. Right? She's the best man we have in Congress. You know, that's what I mean. Is that, I'm not looking for something where there's nothing. I don't find anything positive in the Obama White House. But, folks, we have plenty to be blessed for in America. And when you allow that skepticism and that criticism, that froward, perverse spirit to enter in where you just gripe about everything, well, maybe one of these days the Lord will send judgment your way, and maybe it lands closer to home than you thought it was going to. Right? All right. Verse 20. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good. He that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow. And a father of a fool hath no joy. Well, that's pretty obvious. Verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now, I'm also not one of these guys, you know, just think, you know, happy, 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 happy. I don't think, you know, pretending to be happy is the same thing as joy, right? I don't think necessarily finding the positive in everybody is the same thing as being joyful or the same thing as being happy. But I will say, folks, that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And on your worst day as a Christian, living where you're living, going to church where you're going to church, with the families that you have and with the blessings that you have, you ought to be able to have a merry heart any day of the week. A merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. I suppose that some of the folks would call that psychosomatic stuff, where your frame of mind, turns everything for the better, in your life. And again, you get these mystic, I don't know what that guy's name is on PBS. He's an older bald guy, and he's always talking about the mystical powers and all, positive power, you getting power in your life, and positive vibes and all this stuff. It's just Joel Osteen in a different form. It's just Oprah in a different form. The white bald guy is just a black woman in a different form. And so, folks, I'm not saying that your frame of mind is everything like old slanty eyes out in Robert Shuler. Positive everything, positive, positive, positive. At the same time, folks, you don't have to be a negative old curmudgeon about absolutely everything. You know how life goes. Two things go bad at once in life, and life is over for the week.